right, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Jude.
Verse number 12, we'll read verses 12 and 13 this evening. Of course, the entire book of Jude is written in regards to the false teachers that were prominent in that day and age. And certainly things have not changed up into our day and age. And so this is a very profitable book, and the Word of God, as all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so as we face the same things that the church in the first century was facing, it's good for us to see sometimes some of the opposition they faced and some of those wolves in sheep's clothing. And so God inspired Jude to write about them. And as we're looking in these verses 12 and 13, God is giving us a number of character traits of the false teachers. All right, so let's pick it up here in verse number 12 as we're talking about these false teachers. God says that these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Okay, that was number one of their characteristics, spots in the feasts. Secondly, feeding themselves without, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. That's the second character trait. Thirdly, we find still in verse number 12, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Verse number 13, we have our fourth character trait, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. We also have our fifth character trait, wandering stars, of whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and how descriptive it is of those men and women who handled your word deceitfully. Father, help us to learn from it, to identify those who would appear to be a good people, and yet, Father, certainly not teaching your doctrine. Well, thank you for any wisdom you'll impart to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are on the third character trait of the false teachers, and that simply has to do with the trees. Now, there's a fourfold description here, and it's actually, as we study it, we'll find that it's descending. It starts out as these trees that are possessors of fruit that withereth. Now, the idea here isn't perhaps so much rotten fruit on the vine as it is when the person whose fruit tree this is goes to that fruit and sees that it's time for season and the tree promises to have a fine abundance of fruit, that they go to that tree and find nothing, absolutely nothing on it. That's the idea here of a tree in the autumn, the time when harvest should be full, when the tree should be loaded with fruit, and yet they get up to the tree and there's nothing there. The tree's withered away. The tree does not possess what it's expected to possess. And in this description, God is telling us one of the character traits of a false teacher is their spiritual deadness. Their spiritual deadness. These trees whose fruit withereth describes the fact that they are spiritually dead. They do not have what they ought to have. And the description that God is trying to give us here is of that false teacher who promises to teach from the Word of God, promises to have answers for our life's questions, that promises to be able to get you to heaven. God says you go to pick any of that fruit and you come away empty. They cannot fulfill any of the promises that they make. They may look right, they may smell right, they may talk right, but spiritually, there is no life. Spiritually, there is no fruit. And so, God tells us and warns us about these false teachers. We see a second description here of this one characteristic of them as trees. Not only does their fruit wither, but they're without fruit. Without fruit. This speaks of their spiritual barrenness. Spiritual barrenness. Notice that it doesn't say that they're without leaves, but merely they're without fruit. Turn over, if you would, keep your place here in Jude, but turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. On this idea of being trees without fruit. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 24. You see, these trees in this description, the fact that they're without fruit, not without leaves, tells us that they had everything necessary provided to them in order to produce the fruit that they should have produced. There is no reason externally for them not to produce fruit. The problem is an internal problem. And in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse number 24, and you'll understand the context as I begin to read. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathered where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him that gave it unto him, which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we find that this talent was given to this servant of this man. The man went into the far country. He comes back. He expects to have a return. But the man, the servant said, well, I hid it in the dirt. He had every opportunity to make something with what he was given. Just as these trees are given every opportunity with what they have. God supplies everything that's needed. He's provided a way of salvation, and He's provided the Holy Spirit to help us to grow spiritually and to produce that fruit. And He's also given us a local church whereby the ministry is done for God. And so everything has been provided for these false teachers, and they've acted like this man with the one talent. And they've hid it all in the dirt, hidden it in the ground, and have nothing to show, have nothing to return to their master. And we see the master's response to this wicked servant. He says in verse 26, Thou wicked and slothful servant. In verse 30, he says, Cast ye the unprofitable servant into utter darkness. And so he's described as wicked, as slothful, and as unprofitable. We certainly do not want that as a description of us, but we find that that's what God describes these false teachers as, being fruitless, unprofitable, wicked, and slothful. We also know from John chapter 15 that a branch, as Jesus uses that illustration of the vine, He is the vine, we are the branches. He tells us that a branch cannot produce fruit of itself, cannot bear fruit of itself in John 15, 4. And so we understand the spiritual condition of these false teachers. We find thirdly back in Jude verse number 12, as God uses a tree to describe for us or to illustrate for us the character of false teachers. He says, trees whose fruit withereth, who are without fruit. And then he says this curious phrase, they're twice dead. Twice dead. Now how can a tree be twice dead? A lot of speculation has gone into trying to fit a tree into being twice dead. Perhaps the most logical is in the time in which they were supposed to have fruit, they have none, therefore it's dead in its fruit. That's the first death. The second death would be what's coming in the winter time when the leaves fall off the tree. And so it goes into the state of deadness. But that's all irrelevant because it's simply trying to paint us a picture. And that picture is described for us in the book of Revelation in chapter 20, verse number 14. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 14, we find ourselves standing before the great white throne judgment. At the very end of time, the earth has already been destroyed. The heavens have been destroyed. God's about to create a new heaven and earth. And as those that have rejected Christ are standing before that great white throne, God says this, And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. This is the second death. This speaks of the trees being twice dead, speaks of their spiritual destiny as being without spiritual life, being completely spiritually barren. They will have their place in the second death. The old saying says, born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. Born twice by natural birth, physical birth, and born a second time through the new birth, the spiritual birth, we'll only die once. And that death is only to this life. But as we close our lives and or our eyes in death to this world, we'll instantaneously open them in life to the next, in heaven. And so if we're born twice, we'll only die once. But the Bible also warns us that if we're only born once in that physical birth, that natural birth, God says we're going to have to suffer death twice. The first would be death to this life, death to this world. But the second death is this second death described here in Revelation chapter 20 that is an eternal, forever suffering spiritual death. And so that's what's being described here for us is the eternal destiny, the spiritual destiny of these false teachers. They're going to be twice dead. They'll die once in this life and they'll die instantly in the next life. They'll open their eyes in the flames, suffering an eternal torment. The fourth character trait described by this illustration of the false teachers being trees is that they're plucked up by the roots. Plucked up by the roots. This speaks of their spiritual impotence or their complete lack of spiritual power. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 22 has an interesting parallel with this idea. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 22, God tells us, "But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it." The transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Over in Luke chapter 13, we also have another illustration of this taking place. In Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse number 6. Luke chapter 13, verse number 6. Jesus spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And so here we have a tree without fruit. Verse 7. Then said he unto the vine dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none." Now notice the response of the vineyard owner, this certain man. He says, "Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And so if a tree that does not bear fruit in the garden, the owner of that garden cuts that tree down. It's worthless. It's unprofitable. There's no reason for it to take up space and use up the nutrients in that soil. The idea would be to replace it with a good one. All right, he goes on in the next verse, and he answering said unto him, "Lord," this is now the keeper, the dresser of the vineyard, "let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Now in this parable, the certain man or the owner of the vineyard is the type of God the Father. And as he walks about the earth and as he views the different ministries of the people on the earth, the religion of people on the earth, oftentimes this is used to describe a believer, and I think it's an apt description of that. But that's a description in the seriousness of not bearing fruit for God. Now the vine dresser, or the keeper of the vineyard, he's a type of the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit, we see His patience and His dealing with people who are fruitless. And He pleads for one more year. And I think the implication here is that He gets that one more year with this tree. And he's going to do everything he can to make this tree produce fruit. But even the Holy Spirit says, if I cannot make this tree produce fruit, then I'm in complete and full agreement. If it does not produce fruit, we'll pluck it out by the roots. We'll cut it down. There's no reason for it to cumber the ground. God says of these false teachers that do not bear fruit, he says he's going to let the Holy Spirit work on them a little bit. He's going to give them a time, but there's going to be a limit on that time. And if they remain unfruitful, if they remain unprofitable, and I believe unsaved, God says we're going to take them out. We're going to pluck them up by the roots. But you know, they're so confident and so cocky in their teachings. And you get a JW at your door, they're pretty confident in what they teach. And you may try to share the Word of God with them, and yet they're going to scoff it off and laugh it off and basically tell you you don't know anything about the Word of God. They know it all, or so they think. They think their destiny is set in stone. They think they're good to go. But this idea of them being trees plucked up by the roots show that they have no spiritual power in regards to their spiritual destiny. You see, a tree does not pluck itself up by the roots. A tree does not seal its own fate. It takes another, a third party, an outside external influence to come in and to pluck that tree out of the ground. God is that external influence. And there's coming a day when He's going to pluck them up by the roots. Now, as these false teachers are compared to trees, a valid question is, how can we tell a false teacher from a true teacher? How can we tell the difference between a fruitful tree and an unfruitful tree? Because the unfruitful tree is going to look just like a fruitful tree. You remember Jesus when he went into Jerusalem that final week as he was heading into Jerusalem, he saw that fig tree. He went up to that fig tree, supposing there would be fruit on that fig tree. And he found it to be barren. From all external appearances, that tree should have borne fruit. And what that does is illustrate for us that it can be pretty difficult at times to tell a true teacher from a false teacher. Now, some are pretty obvious. In a story I tell, it's a real story of before I went into the ministry, after Bible college, we lived in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And about three or four times a year, we'd load up in the car and we'd head off to Detroit because we want to see our Tigers. You notice their record, first place. I got to brag on them a little bit. But anyway, we wanted to watch the Tigers play a baseball game. And on the way home, it'd be late at night, and I turned on Christian radio to listen to some good Bible teaching to keep my mind, because everybody else was sound asleep. And I remember very vividly one radio program I listened to. The man that was doing or hosting the radio, I can't say he was teaching, the man was hosting this radio program, all he said was, "Send me your money and I will pray for you. Send me your money and I'll pray for you." And he literally repeated that over and over and over and over again. The only other thing he said, and I probably listened for about 20 minutes because I couldn't believe my ears. Over and over and over again, "Send me your money and I'll pray for you." And then the only other thing he would say would give us that mailing address so that you knew where to send that money to. That's all he did for 20 minutes solid. It's pretty easy to identify that false teacher, isn't it? But you know, some of them are pretty tricky. Just as these are, as the first part of verse 12 says, that they were even involved in their love feasts. The church had difficulty recognizing the difference. And so if we have difficulty recognizing the differences today, we shouldn't be embarrassed about that. They have had difficulty all along recognizing some false teachers. So how can we tell whether they're bearing good fruit or wicked, evil fruit? Well, here's four tests for you, straight from the Scripture. First, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You probably could have guessed this is a passage we would have at least had to get to, because we have here the fruit of the Spirit. You see, if a man or a woman does not have the Holy Spirit of God, they are none of His. And so if they're proclaiming to be a servant of God and they do not evidence the fruit of the Spirit, you can mark it down that they're not going to teach the Scriptures accurately at best. At worst, they have not the Holy Spirit of God and they're lost. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now God makes it very plain that a Christian who is living in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, will be evidenced by these characteristic traits. Now this is something that's not easy to preach, because when I'm saying that you need to hold others up to this test, I'm also saying you need to hold me up to this test. And hopefully, and I'm terribly aware of my shortcomings, but hopefully this is what you see in me. Hopefully this is what the Holy Spirit is working in me. And I can guarantee you that though you may not see it in my life, I can guarantee you that 10 years ago, it's a whole lot more evident than it was back then. You know, I was that lump of coal that God has fashioned into a diamond. I expect to be a diamond till I get to heaven, but I was pretty rough. Not pretty, I was incredibly rough around the edges when God saved me. And He's done a miraculous work. But you know, the Bible does say that it's not to be a novice in the Word of God. Not to be a novice in the Christian life. There needs to be some spiritual maturity. And that's the idea behind the term elder when it's used in reference to a pastor or a preacher. And so if you're listening or you are attending a church where these fruit, or this fruit, singular, is not evident, you can mark it down. This is not someone you want to be listening to. Now, you can do the checklist and say, well, you know, they've fulfilled half of them, and so they're half good. No, they're all bad. The idea is we must fulfill every part of this. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now there's where most of us miss it. Well, the peace and the long-suffering. You know, sometimes it can be hard to have peace in difficult times. But God says the Holy Spirit will give you that peace. All right, long-suffering. Gentleness. Long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. Meekness. Well, this one cuts out 90% of the TV preachers. Meekness. They're into self-exaltation. God says, mark it down. They do not possess the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, you can mark them down as a teacher who ought not be followed. Intemperance, self-control. Not self-control, but spirit control. Okay? That's test number one. Do they measure up to the biblical standard? Do they measure up to the biblical standard? Test number two. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 9. Test number 1, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Do they personally measure up to the biblical standard? Now all of these tests deal personally with that individual. Not with their ministry, not with what they teach, but with them as an individual. First of all, do they measure up to the biblical standard? Secondly, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so the second test is all that they do in goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now those are some terms that probably would be helpful to identify or explain a little bit. The idea behind goodness, and it's exactly the same as that aspect of the fruit of the Spirit of goodness. It means to be kindly, or to have kindly consideration of other people. Kindly consideration of other people. Righteousness just simply means obedience to the divine standard or the Word of God. Okay? If they're teaching anything contrary to the Word of God, They are not living in personal righteousness. If their lifestyle is very evident that they are not living in accordance to this word, now we all fail, and you've got to give some allowance for that, some room for our humanity. But if it's very evident they are not, and they're willingly not in conformity to the word of God, they're not a teacher we should be following. Now, I'm a Baptist by conviction. Wasn't born a Baptist, and I do not accept Baptist doctrine just because I went to a Baptist church and was saved in a Baptist church. I accept Baptist doctrine because I believe it's Bible doctrine. By conviction, after studying the Word of God for almost 30 years now, that makes me a Baptist because Baptists have Bible doctrine. Now, the reason I say that, because of this whole teaching and misconception of baptism. There are an awful lot of men and women out there standing in pulpits every Lord's Day, an awful lot of them that you listen to on the radio and on television that are knowingly and willingly disobedient to the Bible doctrine, not Baptist doctrine, but Bible doctrine of baptism. They hold on to their human tradition of baptism as sprinkling of babies. They'll find that nowhere in the Word of God. An honest student of the Word of God will admit that that word baptism means to completely immerse. And an honest student of the Word of God will find that in every instance in the Word of God where anyone was baptized, it was always someone who has already professed faith in Jesus Christ. It was never a baby, ever, not a single time. And so if you're listening to a baby baptize or teach, God says they're not worthy of being a teacher of the Word of God. They are not living. Their fruit, their personal fruit of the Spirit, is not in all righteousness. Not 90%, not a majority, but all righteousness. All right, now if it's a lady preacher, is she living in accordance to the Word of God? Not when the Word of God says that He forbids a woman to teach a man. Okay, we can get around the usurping authority. If no man's willing to do the job and the woman steps forward and says, hey, I'd be happy to do it, then she's not usurping authority. And that's what most of them do. But they don't read the whole verse. The rest of the verse says, suffer not a woman to teach. That right there excludes her from teaching men in Sunday school or preaching from a pulpit. Okay? And we're not even talking about pastoral qualifications because we're talking about radio and TV. And many of them are not pastors. And you could even say, well, an evangelist doesn't have to fit the qualifications of a pastor. But when you talk about what it says in Timothy, suffer not a woman to teach. You cannot get around that. And so if you're listening to a woman who is teaching men, now there's Mansfield Baptist Temple has begun a woman's conference similar to the men's conference in the spring. And next spring, I'd highly encourage you ladies to be involved in that. They're going to bring in some lady preachers, and you're going to be blessed if you'll go. But these will all be women that will not stand up and preach to a man and teach a man because the Bible forbids it. But if you're listening to a woman who's teaching men, then you ought not listen because God says they are not bearing fruit in righteousness. The Word of God says that. You may get upset with me, but there's no reason to get upset with me. This is God's Word. Okay? All righteousness. Well, let's look at that third one. All truth. Okay? We know what truth is. Pilate, of course, asked that proverbial question or that timeless question, what is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. The Word of God is truth. I think in this situation, it's talking about integrity. Integrity. Someone who teaches the Word of God, it doesn't mean errorlessness, but I think it does mean integrity. They should always be willing to speak the truth as they understand the truth. All right, that's test number two. Test number one, Galatians 5. Do they measure up to the biblical standard? Test number two, Ephesians 5, 9. Is all their fruit done in all goodness, righteousness, and truth? Test number three, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. And number 3 and number 4 are very similar. They go hand in hand. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now these verses ought to get you pretty excited. But I think in verses 1 and 2 we have a command. It doesn't sound optional to me when God says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things. He doesn't say, if you feel like it, or it might be a decent idea, or a noble idea. Again in verse 2 he says, set your affection on things above. He doesn't say, you know, it might be a good idea for your testimony to set your... No, he says, this is what you must do. And so our third test of a false teacher, are they heavenly minded? Are they heavenly minded? You know, heaven ought to be a pretty special topic to the teacher of the Word of God. Now, we've got to talk about things of the earth, but are they concerned about eternity? Do they exalt Christ and salvation through Him alone? If all their teaching has to do with your checkbook, with your home, these are important things. With your job, with your career, with all these things that have to do with the earth, and they never get around to telling people how to get to heaven, you can mark it down. They're not worthy of your time. God says they're a false teacher because they're not heavenly minded. And again, turn over if you would now for the fourth one to 1 John chapter 2. As I said, these third and fourth are very closely related, two sides of the same coin. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so test number four, is the teacher preoccupied with the present world? Is the teacher preoccupied with the present world? I think if you watch the average television preacher, they're going to be overly preoccupied with the present world. This is something that really disturbs me, really bothers me as a pastor, is how many teachers that we listen to, how many authors whose books we read, are preoccupied with nothing more than this present world. How many churches are just growing by huge numbers that are preoccupied with nothing more than this present world. Now, this present world is important. Building big, beautiful buildings can sometimes be an important thing. But when that's our preoccupation, rather than supporting world missions, rather than seeking the lost, rather than honoring our Savior, there's a preoccupation with the world. When the preoccupation of the preacher is telling you how to get rich, when he's preoccupied with whether or not you're tithing, whether he's preoccupied, and I really hate to say this because we've had so many special offerings lately, and I forgot to announce this morning, we've got a number of kids that want to go to camp that really need some help, and here's another one. But you know, all these things, they have nothing to do with me personally, other than I'm going to be involved in them. I don't benefit from any of it. But the whole purpose is for the cause of Christ. We take a special love offering for the Manasseh so that they can reach others with the good news. And we take a special offering to send kids to camp so that they'll live a life and make decisions for Christ, where they can say no to the things of the world, and they can get their eyes focused on heaven, and that they'll grow up and be leaders in our church in the future, or in another church if God leads them to another community. These are the reasons behind these special offerings that we receive. If a preacher is too preoccupied with money for worldly things, we need to throw up some red flags, because God says that's a test of a false teacher. One of these teachers who's compared to a tree whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. We can tell them who they are, even though it might be hard to discern, if we'll use these four tests. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to be discerning as to who we listen to. And Father, give us wisdom and understanding for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.